Boy, it's good to see you today on this Memorial Day weekend. We're glad you're here, and a wonderful day to come and to worship the Lord. And aren't you glad to be an American and to live in the United States of America? With all our warts and problems, she's still the greatest land on earth, and we are so thankful the Lord has given us the wonderful grace and privilege to live in and to call this land home. It is a great blessing to have with us today Rocky Neer and his wife Angie and their children. And Rocky is going to be preaching the word to us this morning. He'll be coming after Pastor Matt leads us in some more worship and song. And we are so glad that they are with us today. Rocky and his family are going to Papua New Guinea. And I know we're speaking with Angie. That's where Angie spent some of her childhood there with her folks in the ministry and on the mission field there. And so we look forward to what the Lord has in store for us this morning as Rocky shares the word, and we look forward to that. This is a great weekend for us as Americans, as we come together as a nation to remember those who have given their lives that we might have the freedoms that we so enjoy here in the United States of America. If you have served in the military, we would like to honor you this morning. If you have served in the past, or perhaps you are currently serving, we would ask that you would simply stand, and we'd like to honor you this morning for your service by giving you a hand. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. One of the most treasured possessions in our family is a little brooch that was given to Amy. It was her grandmother's. And inside that brooch is a picture of Amy's grandmother, Rose, who was a riveter at a B-17 plant in the war. And inside that brooch is a picture of Rose with her fiancé. And her fiancé, the picture was taken as he was leaving to go to fight in Germany. And shortly after the picture was taken, he was killed in mortar fire in battle and lost his life that we might be free. And, of course, Amy never met him. And literally, he died in order that Amy might live. And she was then married to another man. And we are very grateful to the Lord for his sacrifice that we might be free. And, you know, as we go through this Memorial Day weekend, we need to not forget. It's easy for us sometimes in all of our gatherings and our fellowship and camping trips and other things to forget why we celebrate Memorial Day. And we also need to be vigilant in the task that is set before us as citizens, that we might maintain the freedoms that they earned. If we by negligence and preoccupation allow the gift of freedom to slip through our hands, our children and grandchildren will inherit a vastly different land than we have. And so we are thankful for the United States of America. And before we go any further in the service with the offering here after prayer, let's just stand together and turn and face the flag, and let's sing together the Star Spangled Banner this morning. Oh, say, can you see?
Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the
banner, yeah.
Father, we thank you for our nation. We thank you for the great heritage that has been bequeathed to us here in this land that we might be free. Father, more than that, we thank you for the freedom we have in Christ, and that truly by his blood we have been set free from sin. And Father, I pray that if there's someone in our midst today that has never received Christ as Lord and Savior, that even as Rocky preaches today, that Father, your word would find a lodging in their heart and they would be saved. And Father, may we as Christians in this land stand for the freedoms we have enjoyed, and Father, for the principles of your word upon which this land was founded. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Like Pastor said, my name is Rocky Neer. I'm here with my four youngest kids. We have six kids. We're kind of a missionary family. We've been the last few years in the bush in Alaska, and now God's sending us to Papua New Guinea. And so in your bulletin, actually there's a little piece of paper that kind of shows where Papua New Guinea is. If you're not sure where it is, it's right above Australia. I'm extremely honored today to speak to you guys on what I think is probably the most sacred American holiday that we celebrate. How many of you guys in here have ever lost somebody that was in the military? So you guys know what it's like. You guys, when you watch that thing, did you see the flags folded in the coffins with the flags draped on them? It's hard for me to talk when I even think about it. I've been to quite a few of those. And so today we're here to honor the men who died for this country to make it free. And so I'm going to start out talking about that, and by the time I'm done today, I'll kind of tell you what we're doing in the jungle in New Guinea. So many people do not even really know what Memorial Day means. See, a lot of people, it's just a three-day weekend for going camping or having a barbecue. But to some of the people here, and to me and a lot of my friends, it's a sacred American holiday. It's the day we must set aside to remember who we are as a nation and how we got here. It's when we remember those who spilled their blood as a sacrifice in Lexington, Concord, Valley Forge, Yorktown, Battle of New Orleans, Gettysburg, Pearl Harbor, Bataan, Normandy, the Battle of the Bulge, North Africa, Iwo Jima, Guadalcanal, Pork Chop Hill, Korea, Vietnam, the Persian Gulf, and Afghanistan, and all the other ones that I didn't say. It goes back a long ways that we're honoring guys today for the sacrifice that they gave so that we could be in here free and we don't have to worry about some soldier coming in here and shooting us. Because in some countries, if you meet to have church, that can happen. That's just the law. It's okay for them to do that. Their blood allows us to arm and defend ourselves against tyranny. I don't know how many of you guys have ever read the oath that an officer must give. He's sworn to defend the Constitution of the United States. And every officer in the United States military, in every branch, is sworn to do that. From enemies without and from enemies within. Now, a tyrant can be anyone from a drug-crazed bad guy trying to break into your house and harm and rob your family, to a power-crazed politician who decides that it's okay to dishonor all those who've died for our freedoms that are guaranteed in the Constitution that they stand for. I'm not going to stand up here and get political because then I'll stand on this and dance back and forth. I'm a patriot. This summer, while we were visiting Fort Benning for the Ranger graduation, I was able to speak to some of the nation's top warriors. What I heard from them was disgust towards the apathy they see in much of the American population. The men who live and work at places like Fort Benning and Fort Bragg are seeing the Constitution being mocked in Washington, D.C. They're now required to go to sexual orientation classes and political correctness trainings. They no longer have freedom of speech or religion in some places, and something that even bothered Ranger that wasn't a Christian that I met was that some military chaplains are not even allowed to pray in Jesus' name anymore because it might offend some politically correct, some sort of orientated, atheistic, communist activist. This is happening in this country where all those men in Lexington and Concord and everywhere else fought that that wouldn't happen here. Right now we have Americans putting their lives on the line, fighting to defend us from so much that is truly evil. The sad part is that many of us have no idea what's going on in the world all around us. How many people watch the evening news with all its bias and political propaganda? How many people actually believe what they see on there? How many people choose their leaders not by what's best for their country, but according to how much free stuff they can get from the government? Anyone who's ever done an honest appraisal of socialism knows where it eventually leads. It leads to tyranny. It leads to the loss of freedom and the loss of personal God-given rights, the rights our Constitution and Bill of Rights were created to uphold. Now, I say that because whether you see it on the news or not, our nation's education system has very much gone away from honoring the blood that was spilled for our freedoms. Socialism and communism have been promoted on college campuses for years, and now it's trickled down in the classrooms all across this great nation. We're a nation formed by men who knew tyranny, men who read the Bible and understood its principles for living, and wanted to create a free society. Men like George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Paul Revere, and all the men who signed the Declaration of Independence. Those men that I learned about in the history as a boy are no longer important in our curriculum. I'm a teacher. And the district that I worked in last year caved into teaching this new federally funded curriculum. The new books really have changed history a lot from when I was a kid. The men who gave all for this country, those who died to defend the Constitution and Republic, seem to be glaringly absent. While communist activists like Che Guevara and Helen Keller are the new heroes. I noticed that George Washington, who fought valiantly for this nation, even being called the father of our nation, was given one small paragraph, while Rosa Parks got almost 3 pages for refusing to give up her seat on the bus. I'm not discounting Rosa Parks. I'm not discounting her stand at all. I'm just pointing out that what happens when we forget the men who died for us, everything gets turned upside down. We lose sight of reality, and our perspective is skewed. Well, in 1863, as the Civil War was raging, grieving mothers, daughters, and sisters were cleaning Confederate soldiers' graves in Columbus, Mississippi. They were placing flowers on their graves. They noticed that the Union soldiers' graves were overgrown with weeds and had mud and stuff on them, and they understood that the dead Union soldiers buried nearby were the cherished loved ones of somebody from a community far away. This is in 1863. They decided to clean up those graves as well, and they put flowers on their enemies' graves out of respect for what they'd done. Well, soon, Decoration Day for the graves of the fallen soldiers spread. Started being something people thought, you know, this is a good idea. These guys died, we should honor them. Well, on May 5th in 1866, when the Civil War was over, a fellow named Henry Wells of Waterloo, New York, he closed his drugstore and suggested that all the other shops in town also close up for a day to honor all the soldiers killed in the Civil War, Union and Confederate alike. It was a gesture of healing and reconciliation in a land ripped apart by conflict. 16 years later, in 1882, the nation observed the first official Memorial Day, a day set aside to remember and honor the sacrifice of those who've died in our nation's wars. Well, today's Sunday. It's a day we also set aside every week to honor another hero who sacrificed his life for our freedom. In 1882, we made it an official national holiday to remember those who died for our political freedoms. And for many years, it's been a sacred patriotic duty to honor those who spilled their blood for us on the battlefield. But we can see what happens when we as a nation begin to neglect and cherish their sacrifice. Our nation has turned away from moral, ethical, and common sense values that were so gallantly earned and paid for with the blood of our ancestors. Now we're reaping the fruit of our neglect to remember and to hold strong to the godly values of our forefathers. When I was a kid, stores and gas stations were closed on Sunday. Now, I came here to this town, and I appreciate so much that they still do that. On the West Coast, I don't think there's any place that does that. We came down from Alaska, and I was shocked to see how far away from God everything there is. It's heartbreaking. Well, when I was a boy, we honored the Lord's Day. The Ten Commandments were still on the courthouse walls, and country kids could actually bring their .22 to school and go squirrel hunting on the way home. They never imagined coming to school and shooting another kid. That wasn't, nobody even thought of that. Well, we got to pray at lunch. A lot of the kids prayed at lunch. And when I was in kindergarten, every day before we were allowed to eat lunch in the public school, our teacher prayed and thanked the Lord for our food. That's what it was like when I was a kid. And people honored the flag, and soldiers were heroes. Now look at us, 50 years later. Millions of babies are murdered every year in the name of choice. The Ten Commandments are illegal in court. Sunday has become the Lord's football days. And most kids think hunting's a bad thing and only bring guns to school to kill other kids. Teachers that are caught praying are fired and punished as the worst criminals. People spit on and burn the American flag for school projects, and soldiers are treated like second-class citizens and denied basic rights, while illegal aliens are given free health care, food stamps, and special status. Well, that sounds horrible. The loss of our freedoms, our rights as citizens, are fading away. But it's our own fault. We allowed it a little bit at a time. The same happens in our relationship with God. Jesus died a horrible, torturous death, giving his blood as a sacrifice for the sins that we've committed. When we come to the Lord, it's through a realization that we as individuals are sinners. The Ten Commandments are the same today as they were when Moses brought them down from the mountain. They sum up all the things that will separate us from God, our Creator. The Bible is clear. If we break even one of them, we're guilty of sin and we are defiled before God. Breaking one of them is a lack of perfection, and God cannot even look upon us. Look at yourself. Have you ever lied? Stolen a pencil? Lusted after another man's wife or daughter? Dishonored your parents? Misused the Lord's name in vain, or had any other god besides God, like a truck, a job, a wife, or a child? If you have, you are a sinner, no longer worthy to stand before God. Here's one that most people that I know break every week. Do you honor the Sabbath and keep it holy? And how do you keep it holy? Everyone in this room is a sinner. I'm a sinner, but there's hope. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. Though we're all still free as citizens in the political realm of the United States of America, as citizens in the spiritual, eternal realm, we are not free. We sin, we fail, we hurt, and are hurt by the ones that we love, and we're not worthy to stand before our Creator. God never meant for it to be like that. God created us to love Him and to commune with Him. We are His final work. After the lions, mammoths, wolves, and bears, He created man, us. When He was done, He said, "It is good." He did not create robots that walk around loving Him and serving Him all the time. He gave us a choice to serve Him or not. Man chose wrong, and it broke his heart. We rejected Him and His rules to live by from the very beginning. He loves us so much that He allowed for one sacrifice that would be acceptable to allow us once again to be in sweet communion with Him. He gave His Son to take the punishment that we deserve. It is through God's grace that we are allowed to be accepted. The Bible is very clear that nothing we do, nothing will earn us a place at His table except the gift of His Son. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That verse in Ephesians really sums up the gospel. The gospel is pretty simple. We are sinners. God desires a relationship with us. But because of sin, we're not good enough. He sent His Son to die for us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, offering us a free gift that we cannot earn. And if we accept it, if we put our faith in the work that He did, not us, we're saved. It changes our life. It changes our eternity. When we put our trust in what Jesus did for us, we have a new life. We actually have the power through Him to conquer sins that have a hold on our whole life. We no longer need to fear death or man. We have authority in the heavenly realms and are able to see things clearly sometimes for the very first time. The bottom line is that we are free. Free from fear, free from sin, and free to commune with God. It's when we stop remembering what Jesus did that we start to doubt. We begin to think that we somehow are helping us to be saved. We start trusting ourselves, and sadly for some, we fall away or fall back into old sins that have had such a damaging grip on us before. Our spiritual walk can follow the same path as our nation if we forget who our Savior is and what He did for us. Everyone in this room has an opportunity to know who Jesus is. We've had the choice to hear the gospel multiple times throughout our life. We're spoiled with Bibles. There are Gideon Bibles in almost every hotel room in America. There are churches within hours' distance of almost everyone's home in this country where they can hear about and get to know God and grow closer to Him. Did you know there are 400 different English translations of the Bible? 400. We've had the chance to accept or reject God's gift of salvation for many years in this culture. 2,000 years ago, Jesus commissioned us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything He commanded. And He promised to go with us as we do, even until the end of the age. Well, there was a time in America when we were the number one center of missionaries into the world. As our nation has declined morally, and so much in many other ways, we have fallen away in our emphasis on the Great Commission. That's why we're here today. There's still a great need for people to hear the gospel. There are places on earth where they've never been a generation of people that know about the power of salvation, ever. They've never heard that there is someone more powerful than the demons that control their village. They're terrified of death, and sometimes they're terrified in life. They have a huge void, needing God so much that they'll actually whittle a stick and worship it. I've seen them. In much of the world, we have access to the Bible, God's love letter to mankind. The most amazing book written in all of history is all around us in the West. We can read it and know who God is, who we are, where we're from, and where we're going. We can read about the very beginning of earth and the very end of it. We can see how to live and what happens if we choose to follow God or to reject Him. We can use it to discern right from wrong and even how to defeat demons. We have all this knowledge at our fingertips, but many of us never even read it, let alone study it and put it into practice. My family and I are missionaries. We work with Wycliffe Bible Translators. Some of you guys have probably heard of them. Some of you may not have. Wycliffe's goal is to get a translation project going in every language group on earth that needs one by the year 2025. Angie and I have been called to go to one of these far-off places where they never have heard this stuff. Papua New Guinea is that great big island above Australia that's broke into two sections, half of it's Indonesian and half of it's their own free country that is not really that free. There's 853 different distinct language groups in Papua New Guinea, and within each group there are even more dialects. What's amazing that is each one of these languages has an entirely different culture. People often ask me, why do they have a different culture and a different language in the next town over, all over the country? There's one word that describes why: cannibals. If you have neighbors in the next village that if you walk across the boundary line, you're going to get eaten for Thanksgiving, you don't go across the boundary. Now, over thousands of years, you know, 3,000 or 4,000 years, the language is going to change quite a bit because you don't have any interaction with anybody else. And the way you dress, although in New Guinea they don't really focus on what they dress very much. They might make their hair different, but they don't wear a whole lot. But that's why. That's why in Papua New Guinea there's all the different languages and stuff. There's not a lot of mixing of cultures. Now, the main religion of the people of Papua New Guinea is animism. That means they worship demons, rocks, trees, and sticks that they carve into little things. They have churches that are mainly big, ornate huts that they're like a men's club. So, like, you can go all over New Guinea, even though they're separate cultures, they have this thing called House Tamaran, and they have these great big funny-looking houses that are just like a big A-frame that's pointy really high on one side with pictures all over the side. And what goes on inside there is it's only for men. It's a men's club. The witch doctor's kind of in charge of what goes on in there, and that's where they plan their raids to go get other people or whatever they're going to do, and that's their main religion thing. So, and he teaches them how to, you know, worship a rock, right? You know, almighty rock. Now, through most of history, these guys have lived in a very pristine place. They have not been tainted by Western people. And when I was in college, I studied anthropology, and there's always this thought that people who have never been touched by the West are happy and they're noble savages. There's nothing further from the truth. That's hogwash, and I don't even know who came up with that nonsense. Because these people are not just happy. Sure, they live in the jungle and they don't have all the trappings that we do in our life, but for the most part, they're miserable. They've got some guy telling them all these taboos. You can't touch this. You can't touch that. They've got a million rules in life, and if you break one, you're going to die, or your plants aren't going to grow right. And if your plants don't grow right, it's somebody's fault, and we got to find out who it is, and then we got to, you know, get rid of them and kill them or something. And they always live in fear of the demons that are very much a part of their life. And they live in fear of the jungle even, which is silly because they live in it. And actually, the jungle's pretty cool. It's not that scary. It's like going hunting on steroids. But they do worry about supernatural punishment all the time. Their whole life is based on pleasing demons and witch doctors and stuff, and they're not happy. They do have the same feelings that we all have, though. They have fear, and they have joy, and they have love, and they have the same needs we do for love and respect. Well, my wife Angie grew up in a jungle in the East Sepik region of Papua New Guinea. Her parents were linguists working on a language project with the Urat people. That was 30 years ago that they started that. She was accepted into the tribe and became a part of their history. And then the year after we were married, we went back to her village, and I was able to earn the right to become her husband by running through the jungle chasing pigs, dressed pretty much like the natives. But I was the first white guy that had done that. I ate what they ate. They eat bugs that they find on the ground. They eat frogs and awful-smelling rodents. But I was able to get to know these guys and spend time with them, and there was a language issue, but the truth is, when you're out in the woods with a bunch of guys hunting, you don't need to say that much. I mean, here in America, a lot of times, we just grunt anyways. You know, we know what we mean. Well, it's international. And I had the privilege to get to do this in Papua New Guinea. And one of the things that I learned is that the men there are no different from the men here. We all laugh at the same stuff. Good or bad, we all laugh at the same stuff. We all want to look important to the other fellas. We get excited when somebody catches a big fish or whatever. We get more excited if we do and we can show it to everybody. People are the same, but you know, people all have the same need all around the world. Now, I feel very privileged because there was a time when I realized that I was free and that whatever happens to me, I'm going to heaven. I can die. I can do crazy stuff. And it's okay because I know if I die, I'm going to go to heaven. And that's one of the freedoms that we have in Christ, is we can be free to go places and run around in the jungle with a spear with a bunch of crazy guys, or jump out of an airplane or something. We don't have to have fear. But what I noticed there was that these men lived in constant fear. And they all had a void. There's a void in every man. I don't care where you're from. You know there's more than what there is right here in my life. You know there's got to be more. I'm 50 years old, you know. I don't need a red sports car, but man, I'll tell you, a nice truck would be cool. I think that's midlife crisis. But see, there's people who have whole life crisis when they don't know who God is. And that's one of the things that I saw in New Guinea. The people don't even have the freedom to know who he is because no one's ever come there and told him about it. Now, 30 years ago, Angie's folks started a translation project. They learned how to write the alphabet for a people who've never had a written language. And they started learning how the structure of their talking is. And they've put together a language kind of in a dictionary. And they started working on putting together some verses from the New Testament so these people could know who Jesus is. This guy who died for them, the guy who died for us, they'd never heard of him. But I'll tell you what, when these guys find out that somebody loved them so much that they were willing to die for him and get punished, in their culture, which is pretty much a warrior culture all over New Guinea, that means a lot. Now, I appreciate my friends that have died for me. I appreciate that. And I think we all need to appreciate that. Some of you have maybe never met a man who gave his life for you, but it means a lot when you love them. But I think it even means more when you don't even know them and they do that. And there's a lot of fellas that I saw on that video this morning that died for me to be free so that I could stand up here and tell you about these fellas in New Guinea that have never, ever had somebody come and tell them that somebody died for them. I'm sorry, I get choked up real easy. I wanted to come here today to share with you guys what we're doing and why we're going to New Guinea. I kind of gave you a little example of why it matters, but I'll tell you, Jesus died for us. He's forgiven us, and he's given us a chance to start over life and have a new life. We don't have to be the same person we were anymore. We don't have to suffer through the same fear and pain and all that stuff that's controlled our lives. I had a changed life when I came to the Lord, and any one of you have too. I mean, there's all kinds of stories in here that would just blow your minds of people who've had an amazing turnaround in their life. But there's people in the world that have never had an opportunity to do that, and part of the reason we're going to New Guinea is because there's a lot of people there that have never had that chance. They've never heard anything about God. There are people that when they hear that there's someone in the village a week or a month away that knows who God is, this person that they've been looking for their entire life for generations, guys will hike through enemy territory, three or four or five enemy territories, to get where they've heard there's a missionary that can tell them about this guy who can change their life. And the part that's hard for me is that a lot of times these guys will get all the way to this place and they'll survive, and maybe some of them won't survive, and they'll find it and they'll say, hey, can we have one of your missionaries to come to our village now? And there's not one there. There's nobody they can send out there. I've had a pretty rowdy life. I've got to do a lot of neat stuff, and I've done a lot of stupid stuff in my life. When I was young, I loved to fight. To me, that was just the joyous thing to do. I was good at it. It was something I didn't feel stupid doing. But I was away from the Lord. I did a lot of stuff that you just don't do. God says don't do this stuff, and I did it, and it was fun for me. And I was going the wrong direction. And I was working on a fishing boat in Alaska at a time in my life when my entire God was me and what I could accomplish and the money I could make, because I made a lot of money back then. And I'm working on a fishing boat in a storm, and God saw fit to injure me pretty bad, and I got the lower part of one of my legs kind of tore off with just the skin hooked up. And I had to come away from Alaska and go down to Seattle and get all kind of surgeries and stuff, but I couldn't walk and I couldn't drive for a long time. And I was a long-haired, not such a good kid. My Aunt Velma didn't know me then when I was smoking cigarettes and swearing and drinking. God said, I love this kid so much, I'm going to break him so that he will not go the direction he's going. We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school. Sometimes God does stuff to slow us down and turn us back towards him. Well, anyways, there was a group of boys working at Sub Base Bangor. Marines and Bubbleheads, that's the boys who run on submarines, and some boys off the aircraft carrier in Bremerton. And they decided to take this long-haired, foul-fighting punk under their wing and love him. And they allowed me to act the way I was acting, and they still love me anyways. They took me places. They'd take me to go get groceries. They'd take me to whatever. They had little Bible studies where they would they'd pray for me. They prayed for my knee, and I thought it was pretty neat that somebody cared enough to pray for me. But I knew what was right and wrong, and I had chosen wrong. And these men loved me into the kingdom. I came to the Lord at the craziest place you'd ever imagine. They were trying to reach me, and they said, well, he likes rock music and stuff. Let's take him to a Christian rock concert. Now, to me, that's the most contrary-sounding thing in the whole world. But they took me to one. And the guy that was singing up in the front playing his guitar kept stopping and looking out at the audience, and there was probably 1,000 people in there or more. And he kept looking, and I was way in the back, standing back there with my leather jacket and my crutches and stuff. And he kept stopping and saying, okay, if you were to die tonight and stand before God, and he asked you, why should I let you into my kingdom, what would you say? And then the guy'd start playing his guitar again. He kept saying stuff like that for an hour. Just stopping in the middle of a song and then asking something really profound that scared me half to death. And I realized, man, I'm not where I need to be right now. And at that concert, when it was over, he said, if there's anybody, and he pointed like this, and I'm right in the middle, if there's anybody in here that feels like God is talking to you and you need to turn your life around, I'd like you to come up here and I want to talk to you. I stood up with my crutches and put them both up in the air, and he just went like that, and I came to the front. And I talked to that guy longer than the concert, and I came to the Lord voraciously. This guy and I prayed together, and we talked about stuff, and I confessed stuff, and it was good. And since then, God's been pulling me towards him in a different way, a little more radical way. He made me a radical person. That's why I get nervous when I start talking about politics and stuff. But he made me somebody who likes adventure and all that. And I was going the direction of missions. You know, when I ended up getting married to Angie, we decided to go to Bible school, and we were going to go be missionaries in Kazakhstan, and we ended up being missionaries in Alaska instead because the need there is pretty great. Well, we came down to the States for a while, and I started going the wrong direction. I started making money again and working and forgetting about this calling that God put on my life. And lo and behold, I was working on a foundation, and I fell off the top and broke my neck. And I ended up in bed for a couple years staring at an ugly spot on the ceiling where water had once dripped through there. I could draw a picture of it right now. It's in my mind. It's burned there forever. But during that time, God spoke to me, and he had to break me because I got bitter. Because I always thought of myself as the guy who needs to have the adventure and do all the crazy stuff. And here I am, I can't even move my arms. I didn't even get to hold my baby. My wife got pregnant right before I broke my neck, and I never got to hold my baby. They just put her on my chest, and she'd look at me. And I thought, God, why would you do such a mean thing to me? And I read the book of Job over and over again, trying to figure out what in the world he did that to Job for. And one day, God said, are you done yet? In my spirit, he said, are you done yet? And I was, and I said, I'm sorry, God, because I was mad at Angie and the kids because they could walk. I was mad at these people who'd come and visit me at my bed because they could get up and leave whenever they wanted. I was mad at God because of what had happened. And God said, when you're ready, we can fix this. And I asked his forgiveness, and I broke down, and I just was sorry for what I'd done. And I realized that I had been a terrible, terrible person for even being mad at God for that. And that day, some fella in India had a dream. And I got a letter the next day, and he said, I need you to come to Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota. So I came to Mayo Clinic, and he said, something big's going to happen. Something's going to change. And I'm just this crippled guy, you know. And I said, I was willing for anything. He said he was a Christian and he felt like I was going to get better. And so Angie was there for a month with us. I stayed at a Mennonite guest house. I did not know what a Mennonite was. Now I know a whole bunch about Mennonites. But we spent a month with them as a family. And then Angie and the kids left for 3 months. And they watched me come back to life. They watched my hands start to move and my legs start to move. And I actually walked out of Mayo Clinic on those Jerry crutches, you know, like Jerry Lewis used to have them. You know, kind of, I walked out of there like that. I walked out of Mayo Clinic. I got on a plane. And when I got back to Oregon, they were waiting at the airport, and the kids couldn't believe how big Dad was because they hadn't seen me stand up for a long time. And the little one, she said, "Dad, you're so big." And I got to hug her, right? Got to hug her, and that changed my life. And I realized, wow, God has something huge for us. He doesn't give this back. He doesn't bring us back from the dead for no reason. And He did. And He gave me a new life. And I started going back to, well, what do you want us to do, Lord? As it goes, I got to go back to college. I got my degree. I'm an artist. I'm a professional artist. I got to where I could paint better than I could before. And then I got my teaching degree, my master's in teaching. And God has had me teaching in Alaska in little bush schools. And now He's sending us to New Guinea. And we're going to be working at the hub in Papua New Guinea on that little map. It's Ukarumpa, New Guinea, is where all the missionaries from Wycliffe and a lot of the other places, they're all based out of this one town in the highlands of New Guinea. And they come from all over, and that's where they come when it's too dangerous where they're at. That's where their kids go when it's too dangerous for kids to be in the village. There's a boarding school there. But the high school has about 250 kids. And how much does the grade school have? About the same? So there's a pile of kids up there, and they're kids from 15 different countries. And their parents all have different jobs. They're not all translators. Some of them are pilots. Some of them are anthropologists. Some of them are ethnomusicologists. They're studying the people groups there, and they're writing down as fast as they can and recording with video and everything else these cultures that are disappearing all the time. Languages are getting eaten up. Cultures are disappearing. And so there's people that are doing that, and they're also putting the word in people's languages as they get their languages written. This is something that's going on right now. And it's important that we do this quickly. On the other side of the island, on the Indonesian side, the Indonesian government has decided that they do not need the indigenous people of Papua New Guinea anymore. And so there are men with bows and arrows like this, shooting at helicopter gunships as they're getting mowed down by machine guns. The people, this is their weapons. This is what they have. They don't have guns unless they got them from the Japanese when they killed the Japanese back in World War II. And they're old enough now and rusty, they can't shoot them anymore anyways. Systematically, the Indonesian government is wiping out the indigenous population on their side of the island. They're just disappearing. Whole cultures are disappearing. Languages are disappearing. Medicine is disappearing. These people have medicine. They've been living in the jungle a long time. They know what plants you can use for what to heal things. It's going away. And all these people are dying without Jesus. All these people are dying without Jesus. So it's important. And that's what we're doing there. That's why we're going. That's why Angie and I, and we're taking our four youngest kids to go there to do that. Now, I am not a translator. I can hardly speak Spanish. You know, it's hard for me. I studied Russian for a year and had to quit because it was so frustrating. But I can paint. I'm an artist. I can draw. I can teach people how to draw realistic things and how to paint. I'm a wildlife artist. I do realism, photorealism. I don't do the Picasso stuff. I can. It just doesn't take as long. But God has put me in a strange position because we're going to a place where the attrition rate's pretty high for missionary kids. Their parents are called to go on the mission field and to work with this people group and to study this language. And it's their calling. I mean, God has called them. But sometimes the kids don't have the same calling. They don't like it after a while. At first, it's really neat. They get to run around in the jungle and play with little kids and go swimming all the time. And then they got to start doing homeschool and they got to start, you know, doing all that. And it starts to be really a drag. And a lot of these kids actually do turn away from the Lord. And it's sad. And so Wycliffe Bible Translators has realized that if we want to keep our missionaries in the field and have a coherent beginning to end of a translation project, we need to keep the family together because they'll go home. Truth is, if your kids are turning away from the Lord and starting to hate you because what you're doing, you shouldn't be there. You need to go home. You need to go home and be with your kids and protect them and stuff. And so, as an art teacher, I'm not like the math teacher that gets mad at you if you get a problem wrong. Although I do like rulers. I think they're fun. I'm an art teacher. And part of the thing about art is art can be very relaxing unless you're in, you know, a math kid, and sometimes art's a little more difficult for you. But kids feel safe in a classroom, in an art classroom. And I know how to make kids feel safe, and I also know how to get into kids' hearts. Part of my job there and Angie's job in our family is to be somebody that's there for these kids that are starting to make bad decisions in their life or starting to doubt that their folks love them or something. And we're there to love them and say, hey, no, it's not the way you see it. And so that's why we're sent. That's what we're going to do. There's every possible kind of job you can imagine that's a need right now in Bible translation, and this is the job that I can do. I'm an artist and I'm a counselor. And I can love kids. And I can keep them from running off. It's not me that does it, it's the Lord, but He can use us to help. And that's what we're here for. We want to talk to you and say, hey, we're going in September. Our family's leaving in September. We go to jungle camp for 3.5 months where my kids learn, you know, jungle survival and some language stuff and culture stuff. And whether you like it or not, how to eat bugs. Don't knock it, they're not that bad. But so we're going to go, and that's what our plan is, and we want to ask you guys and invite you to partner with us. Now, some of you may think we're just nuts, and you're absolutely right, because regular people have a hard time going and doing this stuff. You got to be a little bit crazy. We're going to a foreign country, a place that's got a lot of history. You can go out in the jungle and find airplanes from Americans and Japanese just out in the jungle. I didn't bring the arrow up here. They make arrows, and I have one arrow that a fella gave me, and it's got this colored wire all around it. Well, all they have is stuff in the jungle. They have rocks and sticks. That's it. And they make everything out of those. The people where Angie grew up were the knife stone people. They made knife stones. They made things out of stone, and they were good at it. And this is actually a really pretty kind of axe head that goes like this. But there's people all over. And they're not just primitive people, because when they found one of these airplanes, the first thing they did was start taking it apart and figuring out, hey, what's in here we can use? And I have an arrow that has a bunch of that wire holding the end on it that they found in a radio or something on one of the planes. They strip them and they use everything. They're ingenious people. I don't want my friends that I hunted with there to die and go to hell. I want them to know that there's somebody that loves them, is taking care of them, and that's what we're going for. Now, hopefully, we'll get to go to Angie's village that she grew up in while we're there. Because 30 years ago, her parents started a translation of the New Testament, and next year it's supposed to be finished. It would be such an honor to get to go be there when they do it, because it is a celebration like we don't have in America, when something like that happens. When people first get God's word in their language, for a lot of people, it's the first time in their life that they actually feel like they're one of God's kids. Because now God speaks our language. And that's why we're going. So I want to invite you guys to partner with us. Now we need different kinds of partners. We need people that pray. And I'm looking around this room and I can see that there are some prayer warriors in this room. I know my Aunt Velma's a prayer warrior. And we need people to pray for us. Right now, while we're on the road going and speaking at places, and as we're in New Guinea, and so our kids aren't the kids that say, let's get out of here, Mom, I hate it here. You know? It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard for all of us, and we're going to need your prayer. So we need prayer partners. We need financial partners. We have to have a certain amount of money coming in each month in order to even be in this country, legally. And so we need support financially. And we need some support for people who are willing to go. And I bet there's some guys in here that kind of like adventure. You know, I don't know how many of you guys have jumped out of an airplane, but I'll bet some of you guys have taken down an elk and it felt pretty interesting. You know, how about taking out an elk on its back? Okay, if you thought that would be cool, this might be something that you'd like to do. So I'm just saying, that's how we need partners that'll come and help. And that doesn't mean translators or art teachers. That means guys who can fix a sink, guys who can dig post holes, guys who are really good at music. Anything. You know, any job that you guys do, including wrangling, because there are horses at Ukarumpa where we're going. That's one of the draws for one of my daughters. There's every need. And so I'm here to invite you guys to partner with us in any way you want. Now, I'm done speaking here. But right out on the back, we've got some tables with a bunch of, you know, stuff like this. If you want to ask questions about stuff, we're going to stick around here and let you ask questions. And if you're interested in partnering with us as prayer partners or even just, you know, financial partners or whatever, write your name down. We got a list there, and it's got like a place for email and stuff. And we'll contact you, and you guys can follow us. Angie's got one of those computer things. What's that called? She's got a blog. That word is weird. But it kind of tells what's going on. It tells the story of us coming from Alaska and moving down and kind of what happens every week, every month or so, we fill out what's happening, where we've been and what we're doing and what God's showing us. And so you can follow us on that. And we also have some other kind of thing. You can ask my wife about it. She's my computer genius. I'm the artist. Anyways, I'd like to pray for you guys. I need to get done here. So, dear God in heaven, thank you so much for... Thank you so much for sending your son to die for us. Lord, thank you so much for the men who courageously gave their lives for the freedoms that we have here in this country. Lord, you give us political freedom. You give us spiritual freedom. And Lord, we know there's people who don't have any freedom yet, but we ask in Jesus' name that you'd talk to all of us in our hearts and give us a desire to be there for the folks that have never even heard. And I ask that you would speak to all of our hearts, Lord, and help us to appreciate and forgive us for not appreciating all that we have, spiritually and physically, in this country. Thank you, Lord, for this place, and I ask that you bless this congregation. Thank you for pastors here, Lord. I ask that you would grow the people's hearts here, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Rocky, for sharing the word today. And while we close in a song here in just a minute, Rocky, you take your family and slip to the back so you can get out there. Make sure they get to the back so everybody can visit with them. Matt's going to come and lead us in a song here in just a second. But I just want to close with a thought. You know, praise the Lord for people like Rocky and Angie and their children whom the Lord calls to go overseas. And maybe someone's in here and the Lord's been prompting on your heart to do something similar to that. I want to encourage you to step out in faith and follow the Lord's lead. The Lord will never take you wrong. He'll never take you down a road that His grace will not sustain you. And so if the Lord's leading you in that direction, we want to encourage you to do that. And we want to be, as a church, a sending church. God doesn't just bring us all here just to sit and soak. God wants to send us forth. And I think that also relates to our community. I was asked to do a funeral yesterday for a fellow who died very quickly after a diagnosis of pancreatic cancer. And Amy and I were there with a group of people in our valley, and I had not met before that time one person in that family or in that room. Not one person that came to that funeral had I ever met before. To my knowledge, I don't think one person in that room knew the Lord. There are many people in our community who need to hear the name of Jesus Christ and His gospel. That's why God has us here too. And so it's, yes, it's overseas. It's wherever God may send us. But it's also here that we as Christians need to be faithful, just given the gospel, the message of life in Christ, as He gives us that opportunity. So Matt's going to come. Let's stand together and sing a song as we close. And Matt will close us in a word of prayer. And then you feel free to slip out in the foyer and make sure you meet the near family here today.